Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, please. The next thing that will happen on God's calendar of eschatological events is the secret and private rapture of the church, the catching away of all true Christians to go to heaven. We will just be there 7 years. During that time, the world will experience great tribulation and will be living without God, absolutely out of the control of God. In heaven, we will be contrasting that with 7 years of experience under the absolute control and authority of God. At the end, we return for a while, the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, a new heaven and a new earth, and eternity begins. Now, what happens in heaven during those 7 years is in chapter 4 and 5 of Tribulation. 2 weeks from today, we're going to start on chapter 6, and that'll be a verse-by-verse look of the wrath of God that is poured out in the great tribulation period on this earth. And we will, as I gave you just a little taste of a few weeks ago, see all of the things each Sunday that are preparing us for that. Now, in chapter 4, the theme is worship or praise. In chapter 5, the theme is preparation. So the central theme of the fourth chapter that we introduced last week is that the throne of God is set in heaven and we are worshiping Him. Then in the fifth chapter we'll look at next week, it's the preparation of the angels and the saints and the Son to get ready to come back in the great battle of Armageddon. So I want us to read and try to see a cohesive unit in chapter 4, and then I'm going to spend 1 minute reconfirming in your minds the things that we saw that will be going on in heaven last week, and then today, all of the things that will support that central truth of the worship of God. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, just for 1 minute review, we saw last week that in heaven, the principal thing that arrests the attention of John in the vision and overpowers everything else that happens is the throne of God. A throne is a place of worship and authority, and everything else that goes on in heaven is subject to the centrality of the control of God on his throne. Now, we saw that on the throne there are 3 personages. There is someone who has a diamond, sapphire, and a sardine, or ruby. This is the first and last of the 12 stones in the breast of the high priest. The diamond speaks to us of his deity and the ruby of his blood. And so Jesus Christ, first and last in the totality of his ministry, is incarnate deity who came to shed his blood on the cross. And so on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our eternal high priest. We also saw emanating from the centrality of the throne something called the seven spirits of God. We have discovered from Revelation 1 and Isaiah 11 that that means the seven, the complete, manifold ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is seated on the throne. Then we see someone on the throne in verse number 11. Let's see, where do we have the Father? 9? Yes, Lord God Almighty. And that's 8. Verse number 8, the Lord God Almighty. So we see that that is the Father. So we see Jesus on the throne, the Holy Spirit on the throne, and we saw last week the Father on the throne, the eternal Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty. However, in verse number 1 and number 2, we saw one was on the throne. And this personages are referred to in verse 3 as he that was on the throne. So what do we have? Simply the Trinity. The three are one. The Father, Son, and Spirit on the throne, the totality of God referred to as one God. Now, I want us to pick it up from there this morning, and I want you to make a note of seven other things that are in heaven. You can write them down as we go, but I'll give you an overview from this chapter. Light is in heaven. Sounds are in heaven. Awe is there. Rainbow is there. Elders are there. Beasts are there. And praise is there. So let's look now at the seven things that are in heaven. The focal point of these 7 years in heaven is the authority and control and the worship of God on his throne. Everything else is descriptive, supportive, emanating from and subject to that one central truth. And there are seven supporting characters or effects around the central truth of God. First of all, there is light. I want you to try to get a picture of the light that is heaven. And incidentally, let me just say this. There are two things you have to remember to interpret Revelation. One, Revelation will explain itself somewhere else in Revelation, usually. Two, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John here see basically the same revelation, the same vision. Why do we have four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because Jesus did so much so fast, the Holy Spirit had to put four reporters on his trail to write down everything that he did. And to get a full synopsis of all Christ did, you have to take all four Gospels into account. To get a full picture of this dazzling revelation, which was so manifold, so extensive, and happened so fast, you have to look at the three sides of the revelation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So the Old Testament will be very important to us in subsequent Sunday mornings. But now in all of these visions, there is one word that comes through very powerfully, and that's the word light. God is light. And heaven is a place of resplendent glory, all kinds of a proliferation of beautiful, gorgeous display of bright, shining, dazzling light that speaks of the purity and the glory of Almighty God. We have spoken of the two stones, of the sapphire stone of his blood and the diamond of his deity. Now you will note that so dazzling, so powerful are just these two stones of the 12 in the breastplate of the high priest, that they just leave John with such awe that that's the first thing he writes down. Two beautiful, dazzling, glorious stones. I've seen some stones on some women's fingers that kind of blinded me. But I don't think Elizabeth Taylor ever saw one like this. Do you? All right. There is also lightning. Lightning. Now, lightning is a special kind of light. It's brilliant, it's fast, it's unpredictable. And Jesus said, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Meteorologists tell us that normally the lightning flashes from the west to the east, indicating a storm is coming. Rarely does it flash from the east to the west. When it does, it means the storm is over. Just so for the believer in Christ, in heaven, the storms of life are over. There is a beautiful display of lightning. There is a rainbow. All of the colors of the world are in the rainbow. Now, perhaps it is because it is mixed with the other two prominent colors of the diamond white and the ruby red, but John sees this rainbow predominantly as giving off an emerald green hue. There is burning fire. There are lights and lamps and a sea of glass. Everywhere you look, a prism of colors exploding and flashing, the glory of God. Does that surprise us? The first thing that God did when he began to reveal himself to man was to put the true light of Jesus Christ that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He called himself the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He said, because I am in you, you are the light of the world. When first he created the world and it was in form and darkness and empty and nauseous, nothing space, God said, let there be light. And he added, men love darkness rather than light. They will not come to me. Come to the light, because their deeds were evil. When a woman said to me this week, I can't fight. How can I come with Jesus in the battle of Armageddon? He says when he returns from heaven with the saints and all the holy angels with them, he will destroy his enemies in Armageddon with the brightness of his coming. I don't know what that means, but it may be that the resultant glory of the displaying splendor of God's brightness will be so much, so dazzling, it will blind the enemies of God, and they will turn and slay each other in the resultant confusion. But from the beginning to the end of the book, heaven is a place of light because God is a God of light. Now I want you, if you will, to turn over to Revelation chapter 22. And again, the best way to interpret Revelation is by looking at Revelation. Read chapter 22, verse number 5 with me. This is the bottom line. This is the upstart, the conclusion, the essence of the whole matter. Chapter 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. And they don't need a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And if you love darkness down here, you better come to the light and get used to walking in the light as he is in the light, and follow Christ, who is the light of the world, or you won't be ready to worship a God who is pure, dazzling, glorious, beautiful, incomprehensible, majestic, unspeakable light in heaven. Number two, heaven is a place where there are sounds. Listen to what's in the chapter that we have read. I heard a voice as of a trumpet. Not a trumpet, but a voice that it's with which piercing, clarion, authoritativeness is like unto a trumpet. Jesus has already spoken to John once in Revelation 1. And he said, I turned to hear see the voice. And it was like one, like a trumpet was talking to me. We have seen the trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And the trumpet of God shall call home the children of God. Trumpet is a sound of judgment. Trumpet is a sound of authority. Trumpet is a sound of victory. And piercing through all of heaven will be the trumpet-like effect of the voice of a God who is in control of his creation. There is authority in heaven. The sound of authority is there. I like this. Listen, that trumpet said, come on up. Sit down over here. I'm going to show you something. This something must happen. Here's the throne of God set in heaven. Lucifer tried to overthrow the authority of God and was banished. Daniel says God will throw down all other thrones. All principalities will be subject unto him. In the trumpet of God, the sounds of God are sounds of victory, sounds of battle, sounds of glory, and sounds of authority, a place where God is in control. The sounds of men's voices are there. The sounds of beasts are there. The sounds of angels are there. The sound, they are falling down before the throne day and night, worshiping the Lord. Holy, 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 three holies to each one to each member of the Trinity. Holy to the Father, says the beast. Holy to the Father, joins in the elders. Holy to the Son, the beast. Holy to the Son, says the elders. Holy to the Holy Spirit, says the beast. Holy to the Holy Spirit, says the elders. Heaven is a place of beautiful sounds. There is thunder, look in verse 5, lightnings and thunders and voices. A place of burning thunder and power of sounds and sight. That is in heaven. I want you to know something. You and I are still us in heaven. We're in a new body. We're in a perfected state, but we're still us. You can see on earth. You can hear on earth. You can experience on earth. You have knowledge on earth. You know what's going on earth the same way as in heaven, but far greater in its dimensions, far more complete in its capacities. Remember that Paul said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Oh, you've seen some things. You've heard some things, but you've never seen nor heard what God has in mind for them that love him. The third word, there is light in heaven. There are sounds in heaven. And number three, there is awe. A-W-E. There is awe in heaven. Look, if you will, in verse number 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. This is enough to frighten a man to death. The wonder of the beast with eyes and wings, the proliferation of sounds, the judgment and the trumpets and the vows of thunder. And under it all, there is a majestic sea of crystal-like glass as a prism, exploding colors everywhere. Now, what is this awesome sea of glass to which he speaks? Let me just say to you that repeatedly, when through the ages God has given men glimpses of himself in his glory, and no man's looked in the face of God, what happens is you just see the glory of God, and it's so dazzling as it goes out from God that it's incomprehensible and spoken of as the presence of God himself. Turn back to Exodus and then find Ezekiel. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll be back. All right, Exodus and Ezekiel. First of all, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I want you to turn there with me and let's read in verse 9. When Moses and his associates and the elders went upon the mount to receive the second copy of the Ten Commandments, etched in clay with the hand of God, marble, then verse 9, Exodus 24, verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. All of heaven seems to be paved with a floor like a great prism of crystal, a marvelous clear sea of glass. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 1, and let's read beginning in verse 22. Now Ezekiel sees these living creatures and this presence of God, and he sees the same thing. And the likeness, Ezekiel 1:22, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the colors of a terrible crystal. Now that word terrible means awesome. An awesome crystal stretched over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight and the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. Now over these beasts, over these things with wings, here is God, and beneath the feet of God, there over their heads, but beneath his feet, this firmament, this crystal of glass. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. as the appearance of a sapphire stone. He only records one kind. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. And the appearance of the bow, there's the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Three times he refers to this crystal pavement, this awesome sea of glass. Now I want you, if you will, please, as well, to turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. John gets a little fuller explanation of the vision. In chapter 21, verse 18, he adds some more. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And so heaven is a place where the beautiful, resplendent glory of God is just shooting off colors and sounds on a prism of crystal pavement that covers the floor of heaven, such that this man is in unspeakable awe. Now, how would you like if you were there? Lightnings, thunder, sounds, beasts with wings and six eyes, and all of this exploding around you. You know what I'd be? I'd be scared to death. Just exactly like you'd be, and just exactly like John was. And so John records in the middle of it that that which impresses him the most is that around all of this, there is a beautiful rainbow. Now, what is a rainbow for? The rainbow is God's way of saying to the world, you are immune, you are protected behind the faithful promises of God against light judgment. The old world was destroyed and judged by flood. God said, I'll never destroy the world. I'll never judge the world again in that manner. Now, John is scared to death, and we're scared to death. And down here, we're going to see all that's going on the earth as all of these beasts and everything prepares to pour out the vials of God's judgment on a rebellious world. But God says, hey, wait a minute. I want you to see the rainbow. I want you to be reminded of my faithfulness, that I will not judge you in the same way I'm going to judge a rebellious, unbelieving, sinful world. And so praise the Lord that in the midst of the light and the sounds and the awe, there is the rainbow, the promise of God to the born again, the real child of God in heaven against the judgment of God that is coming upon an unbelieving world. So light is there and sounds are there and awe is there and a rainbow is there. Now I want us to look and see a fifth thing that is there. I know what you're thinking. Tell us, who are these beasts? Well, the fifth thing that is there is beasts. There are beasts in heaven. Let me come right to the point and say that the Greek word, and I think the old English translators have done us a disservice. The Greek word for beast that is interpreted here, beast, is zoan, and it simply means a living creature, something that is alive. And what else would an interpreter call something that seeing something with six eyes and six wings that he's never seen before in all of his life? Of course, he calls it a beast, but the Greek word is zoan. Now, let me explain to you that there are only five kinds of things in the world. There are good angels, the angels which love the Lord and did not rebel against God under Lucifer's rebellion many millenniums ago. Then there are bad angels, rebel angels, fallen angels. They sided with God, got kicked out of heaven, and became evil spirits, demons, if you please. You've got good angels and bad angels. Then you've got men, saved men and lost men. Thirdly, you've got animals. Now, we don't see anything about animals in heaven. We know that the animals will be on the earth. We know that the bad angels have been cast out of heaven and they're on the earth. We know sinful, rebellious, lost men remain on the earth under the judgment of God. That only leaves two things else for heaven. Angels, good angels that is, and saved men. And so the beasts are the good angels. And the elders are saved men. That's all they can be. The word Zoan simply means a living creature. Now men and angels, men aren't pictured as having six eyes and six wings. So when this man sees an angel, an angelic being, but one that is unlike anything else he's ever seen, he's going to call it a creature, a living creature, Zoan, which is the word here interpreted beast. They are only angels, but a special kind of angel. Now what kind of angel are these? There are three kinds of angels. Before I explain the three kinds to you, let's identify what these angels or beasts or living creatures in heaven are. Turn with me, if you will, please, back to Ezekiel, again, chapter 10. And then we'll come back to Revelation one more time. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse number 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 10. As for the appearance of these creatures that he saw, the four had one likeness as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went up on their four sides, and they turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. So they're seen as traveling all over. They turned not as they went. These things are swift in their judgment, quick, undeterred as they go to do whatever it is they're doing. Their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes, eyes everywhere, round about even the wheels that the four had. Now let's look at verse 14. Every one had four faces. Here we are again. The first was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third of a lion, the fourth of an eagle. Verse 17. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Verse 20. I wish we could read it all, but we haven't time. This then is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, where he had his vision. And he says, and what are these living creatures with all these wings and eyes that I saw? Underscore this. And I knew that they were the cherubims. These living creatures called beasts in the New Testament are nothing but cherubims. And cherubims are one of the three orders of angels. I'm going to do a series sometime on angelology. It's very interesting. We don't know all that much about angels, but we do know that there are at least, and there may be more, at least three orders of angels. There are archangels, only three of them, Lucifer, fallen, Gabriel, and Michael. The second kind of angels are seraphim. They are singing angels. The third kind of angels are cherubim. That's what these are. Now get this in your head. The cherubim, called the beasts, have two purposes. One, they minister to the holiness of God, and two, they execute the judgments of God. All throughout the tribulation, it will be these beasts or living creatures, these Zoan, these angels, which fly all over the world, undeterred, quickly to the point, in all of creation, carrying out the judgment of God. We're going to look one of these times in a day in the life of an angel. And a cherubim angel is an angel that ministers to the holiness of God in chapters 4 or 5 and carries out the execution judgment of God 6 through 19. Now, why do they have all of these eyes? First of all, if they're going to be the executors of God's judgment, they've got to have a good glimpse of what's going on. They're not going to miss anything. They will go to every realm of society, to domestic animals, the fallen angelic kingdom, to the earth, to the wild animals, to rebellious men, to the plant, everywhere. Eyes everywhere, signifying they won't miss a thing in their judgment. Number two, the multiplicity of wings means swiftness of execution. You notice that these four beasts had faces, one like a man, one like an eagle, one like an ox, and one like a lion. Let's see. Calf. Lion, calf, man, eagle. The lion speaks of the wild animals. The calf speaks of the domestic animals. The eagle speaks of the birds that fly, and the man's face speaks of the human race. So these angels, these cherubs called beasts, nothing more than one order of angels called cherubs, minister to the holiness of God and carry out, they execute the judgments of God. The multiplicity of eyes speaks of their total comprehension so that nothing is missed. The multiplicity of wings speaks of the swiftness of the execution that comes upon the earth. And the animal kingdom, the domestic and the wild animals and the human race speak of the totality of God's judgment on everything in a rebellious earth under the tribulation judgment of Almighty God. How many of you understand that? All right, repeat it back to me. Okay. Now then, who are these, the sixth thing, who are these elders? We have seen that emanating about the throne, there is light, sounds, awe, rainbow, beasts, cherubs, angels, and elders. Who are the elders? Well, I have always imagined and supposed for a long time that the elders were the 24 elders were the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, speaking of the joint Old and New Testament. And that may be, I dare not be dogmatic, but I want to tell you that I am leaning toward an interpretation that they represent not the Old Testament saints, but only the New Testament saints. Now, after heaven begins, following the millennium, we're all going to be in heaven with Christ doing the same thing. But it is the Hebrew Christians, these converts from Israel, that will be doing the work of evangelism on earth during the millennial reign. We won't. So what we do and what they do are different things, and it is not necessarily a foregone conclusion that they are doing the same thing as a part of the elders during these 7 years, all right? Now, I want to show you some concrete reasons why I think these are speaking of the Christians, the saints, the saved from the church age. What do we know about these elders? Well, we know three things. They are seated. We know that they are in white, and we know that they have crowns that they lay down at his feet. Who have we just seen from the letters to the seven churches that have crowns, white robes, and are seated? Well, chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, he is on his throne. We are pictured as sitting with him in the throne on separate seats. So obviously, these are a kind of smaller thrones upon which the believer sits. That is inconsistency with Paul's teaching that we would reign on earth. He says, what? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? He was unhappy that Christians were going to court with other Christians, and that before unsaved, unbelieving, lost men. He says, can't you make your own judgments? Christians are going to reign with Christ on earth. We're going to judge the angels. So you see, one thing we know is that we will have some kind of temporary or some sort of throne ourselves. So that's the believer. Then chapter 2, verse 10 says, at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, if we're faithful unto death, he will give us a crown of life. So the believers not only have a kind of small throne on which they are seated, the believers also have crowns on their heads. And Jesus has just referred to those. Something else about the believers, chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, I want you to buy, that you might really be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed and not be ashamed of nakedness, the nakedness of your own unrighteousness. So he has just told the church that they are seated on a kind of a throne. They have crowns to lay at his feet, and they are clothed in white. Now these elders are seated on a kind of throne. They are clothed in white, and they have on crowns. They are obviously the New Testament Christians, although it's possible it might include the Old, but I think the obvious reference is there. I want you to look at something else. Chapter 5 now, verse 8 and 9, that I think supports this. When he had taken the book, chapter 5, 8 and 9, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so we have seen that these 24 elders are redeemed out of every race, kind, color, and creed in the world. And that could not include, in this particular instance, the Israeli, the Jew, the Hebrew, because they are of one special kind. They are redeemed, they are there, but they would not have been samples out of every race in the world. And so, again, I say, I think these are the New Testament saints in this particular juncture. All right, there's one other thing I want us to look at. There is light, there are sounds, there is awe, there is a rainbow, there are elders, there are beasts, angels, and there are elders. But there is a seventh thing in heaven, and that, of course, is praise. We have seen that the object of the praise is the Trinity. The high priest, the Lord Jesus, is there. The Holy Spirit in the fullness of his manifestation is there. And Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, Jehovah, the Lord, the Father, is there. All the Trinity, a holy, 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 one holy to each by the elders, 24, one holy by each of the four angels or cherubs or living ones or Zoan or beasts. Now, the object of worship is the Trinity, and you must worship him now. You must make him Lord here now. You see, if you make him Lord now, you'll be in heaven making him Lord then. If you turn your back and live against him now, you will be rebelling against him in the great tribulation. You see, if you are for him now and in heaven, that's good. If you are against him now, you will be against him and he against you in the tribulation, and that's bad. And these 7 years are just a foretaste of eternal heaven, just as the tribulation is just a foretaste of eternal hell. Because hell is just a place where God abides by your decision to live without him and lets you go on farther and farther from him forever and ever, as heaven is a place where he abides by your decision to love, worship, and honor him and live with him forever. And these are just two little foregleams of what's going to be. You must learn to love him and to praise him here. He is the object of our praise. The dimensions of our praise are eternality. Notice that he says, Thou art worthy. Let's see. Yes, the end of verse number 8. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He used to be. He's always been. He is now. He always will be. We are worshiping him at the point of his eternal deity. Then the cause for God's praise is here. Why are we praising him? Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. We give glory to God. We give power to God. We give honor to God. And why? For what purpose? And here's the essence of it all. And it concludes the chapter. For, because, what is the purpose of all of this worship and praise in heaven? Because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. The basis of the praise then, the object of the praise is the Trinity. The dimensions of the praise are eternal. The cause of the praise is God's glory, honor, and power. And don't miss this. The basis of the praise is that God is author, creator, sustainer of all that is. Why is it so hard to give God glory? God created you. Had it not been for God, there wouldn't be any you. Why is it so hard to give God his money? Had he not given it to you, you would have nothing to give him. Why is it so hard to give him your life? He gave you your life. The basis of God. Now listen. Why did God create you in the first place? Look at the words are and were. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. You were created originally by God. But you and I have rebelled against God. We've been pardoned, and we are now fulfilling what we were created to do. We were given life to please God, to worship God. Now in heaven, in our redeemed state, we now are fulfilling that for which we were created. And so the essence of the whole thing is the glory of God. You were created to love and honor and obey and worship and give glory to God. That is God's highest pleasure, and that is your highest pleasure. And the reason for this great burst and explosion of praise and gratitude and glory to the Lord is that that for which we were purposed and created is now being accomplished in heaven. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That what God intended from the beginning is now being experienced. We're made for His glory, for His pleasure. We were and are experiencing now in heaven that we are doing and being what we are created to do. You may have $100 million. You may be the president of a dozen firms. You may belong to all the social registers. You may be a movie star. You may be famous. You may be a king. You may have great talent, the most powerful and popular person in the world. But your life is an absolute failure unless you are fulfilling the purpose of God, what you were created for, to love and worship and know and experience God. I want you to make Him Lord of your life here, that He may in fact be Lord there throughout eternity. If not, if you are against Him here, He will be against you not only in the tribulation, but in hell and eternity forever. A preview of fellowship with God and separation from God, the tribulation and heaven running concurrently, an obvious choice to the world and an immediate choice for you. Let us pray. Father, we need you now. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. We want to ask you to make us sense and realize the awesome presence of God and know that for thy good all things were and are created. How we love you. How we praise you. Point us to Calvary, where those horizontal and vertical beams represent the great why, the great forks in the road, the great crossroad of life. We're under the judgment of God or under the blessing and covering and fellowship of God. The choice is for every mortal. Heaven or hell, bliss or tribulation, judgment or suffering. It's all in the grasp of each. May we hear these saying, whosoever will may come. In the name of Jesus, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I invite you, yea, I urge you, I compel you, in the name of Jesus Christ, will you stand to your feet and in so standing say, I want to be on His side. I want to be saved. I want Christ as Lord and Savior so that I can live with Him in heaven forever. If you will do so, I want you to get up and come, if you've never trusted Him before, to the front. If you want to join the church, you come too. If you've been saved and need to publicly confess Him, you come. I want to ask all over the place as we stand, you'll say, I'm on His side and I want Him on my side. I take Christ as Lord. I want you to get up and come right now. God bless you. Some are coming. Let's stand and sing. Don't anyone leave. This is the most important time. Let's sing. Who'll be the first to come?